Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for joining us as we continue teaching God's people God's Word. Don begins a new message today, so without further delay, let's join him right now in the Truth Pulpit.
The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this: what is the chief end of man? Why does man exist? And the answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The glory of God is the purpose of our existence. And going even further, the glory of God is the purpose of the universe. The glory of God is the purpose of, ultimately, of everything that happens. And that brings us to the topic, as it is expressed in Latin, soli Deo gloria, to God alone be glory. Now, we are completing, for those of you that are visiting with us or watching over the live stream for the first time, perhaps, we are completing a series on what's known as the five solas of the Reformation: sola scriptura, scripture alone; sola gratia, grace alone; sola fide, faith alone; and solus Christus, Christ alone. And all of those have pointed us to this great climax of soli Deo gloria, to God alone be glory. And what this doctrine teaches us is that the goal of creation, the goal of salvation, the goal of eternity is not man. It is not anything else but the glory of God alone. And Scripture resounds with this theme. When you follow the four solas all the way through to the end, you could see that there would be no other conclusion, that it is God's revelation alone that tells us about the character of God and the nature of salvation, sola scriptura. It's God's grace alone that could save a man, because man is dead in sin and hostile to God. Only the sheer unmerited favor of God could ever save a man. Sola fide, by faith alone, teaching us that justification is received by faith. Christ is received by faith, not as a result of any works that we do, not a result of anything that's done by our hands or any purpose of our own heart. No, it is only by faith that we receive Him, that we can be saved, and that we receive a full and complete justification that will satisfy God at the final judgment. And solus Christus, that Christ alone is the one who has done the work. We looked at that last week, didn't we? And that it was Christ in His person as the perfect God-man, 100% God, 100% man in one person. Only someone like that could save us. And it was only the work of the cross, it was only the shed blood of Christ that could ever wash away our sins. It was only the righteousness of Christ that could satisfy the righteousness that God requires, and we receive Him by faith. And so we start to see the sweep of the majesty of God in the doctrines of salvation, and we are brought to our knees. In sola scriptura, we see that we could never have found these things on our own. We were lost in sin and lost in trespasses. We could not have figured any of these things out. You cannot find the revelation of salvation by observing nature in general revelation. It's in Scripture alone. It's not in other books that other religions put forward. It's not in Catholic tradition. It's not in anything that the Catholic Church would teach. It's in Scripture alone that we find these things. And Scripture comes from God alone. It is God's Word revealed through the biblical writers. And so all of these things just bring us and sweep us up into the majesty of God, and they make God great in our eyes, and they reduce us to simple humility and adoring worship, because we realize that we could not have found these things on our own, we could not have achieved them on our own, and that God did not wait for our contribution. It was Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone. And so in all of these things, we find the glory belongs to God alone. And the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul's most systematic treatment of the doctrine of salvation, and the most systematic biblical treatment of Christian theology, you could say. As the book opens, he expounds on the wrath of God and the sin of man in chapters 1 through the first part of chapter 3. He goes on and explains the work of Christ for our salvation and explains how it is received by faith alone through chapter 5. He shows how that salvation works itself out in our earthly life and is secure for all of eternity in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he goes even further, and he explains how the Jews' rejection of Christ brought salvation to the Gentiles, whose blessing will one day lead back to blessing to the Jews. It's a great sweep from God's wrath to salvation to the ultimate restoration of the Jews. And at the end of those great 11 chapters, he declares this. Look at Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, as we could bring all of that we've talked about in these prior 5 or 10 minutes together in the summary, the climax of these four verses, where he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Look at that closing verse in verse 36 again. All things, from him, through him, to him. All things, it says, to him be the glory forever. The Greek word there is the word doxa. It is used 166 times in the New Testament. And this word for glory expresses the concept of honor, of splendor, of radiance, of magnificence. And in all of these things of which we have been speaking here as we started this evening, we see that they all point to the inherent brilliance and grandeur of God in a surpassing way that goes far beyond human comprehension. And when we give glory to God, as we were singing earlier, it's important for us to remember that we're not adding to his intrinsic glory. His glory is already perfect. We're not adding something that he doesn't already have. Rather, we are ascribing a responsive praise to him for that perfection of majesty that belongs to him and to him alone. And we recognize that these things that he has done has displayed his glory in a way that excludes any possibility of man taking glory for himself. It excludes any possibility of us boasting in anything of our own. And we give glory to God alone. We praise him alone for all that he is and all that he has done. And what we want to do as we conclude this series is we want to look at these three aspects of biblical revelation where soli Deo gloria is expressed. in creation, in salvation, and ultimately in all of eternity. And so the great sweep of biblical revelation reveals the glory of God, and what we see is it lifts like a rocket and takes us into eternity, where that is the concluding goal of even eternity itself. And so this lifts us far beyond our earthly circumstances and brings us into a realm of God and God alone. And that's what we want to look at this evening. First of all, let's look at Soli Deo Gloria in creation. To God alone be glory in creation. As you well know, the Bible itself begins with God's act of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as Scripture unfolds, what we see the Bible teaching us repeatedly is that this creation that He has made exists to declare His glory. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." As you go into the New Testament, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, as we see this theme of creation emphasized in this book by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, by which it means He has the highest rank. It's not that He was Himself was created, but He has the highest rank in all of creation. And what can we say about Christ? Verse 16, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. They have as their aim the proclamation of the glory of Christ." And so creation exists for His glory. God made both the visible and invisible realms of the universe for His glory. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the source of all things. All things have their derivation. All things are derivative of the creative action of the triune God. He is the source from which everything else flows. And yet He Himself had no beginning. And beloved, what that means is we speak in such simple terms, and yet we speak of such profound realities as we declare these things. Because all things proceed from the triune God, their purpose is His glory. And yet, we find that there's even more that feeds into our understanding of the glory of God in creation. We've taught often on the providence of God from this pulpit, the idea that God sustains all things, that God is at work in absolutely everything that happens, and that He is moving everything to accomplish His desired end, that there is not a molecule in the universe that is outside the control and direction of God. That there is not any man, animal, or plant that is somehow outside of the purpose of God. Scripture says that He sees, His eye is on the sparrow. He knows when the sparrow falls. Scripture says that He has numbered the hairs on your head. And so we see a magnificent level of microscopic attention to detail from God to every aspect of His creation. Everything that moves, everything that is stationary is all under his hand and serving his purpose. Go back to Ephesians 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And we see this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This is a comprehensive statement of the existence of the universe. And what do we find? What do we find not only in the existence of all things, but in their outworking over the course of chronology of all human history? We find that in him, verse 10, and then moving into verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, as I like to say, I understand that it's very easy for us to read through these things and miss the full significance of what is being said. But that's not for any lack of the Word of God or lack in the Word of God. It's all right there, plainly stated, and we just need to take the time to read it carefully and look at the fullness of what it's saying, and that God means what he says in these matters. Look at verse 10 with me again. The summing up of all things in Christ, as we saw in Colossians, that's referring to the visible and invisible realm. Verse 11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Everything that happens, God is at work at, directing it to accomplish the purpose for which he set the universe in motion. Now, that has a conclusion that we draw as we consider soli Deo Gloria in creation. Ultimately, beloved, whatever exists and whatever happens anywhere in the course of time, throughout all of human history, throughout the rise and fall of nations, whatever has happened in your life, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, difficult or joyful, whatever has happened, God is at work in everything and every aspect of his creation to direct it to the accomplishment and the proclamation and display of his glory and his glory alone. That is the ultimate end. Look at verse 12 there with me in Ephesians, where it says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And so this is a very quick and very inadequate review of this, but just enough for us to see that in any proper contemplation of creation, any aspect of the universe, we must see that aspect of the universe, that aspect of history, that aspect of life, that living being, whatever has happened is all working toward displaying in one way or another the glory of God. And that is the goal of creation, is to display his glory in all things. There are those that say that in one sense, you know, we ask, why did things happen? Why did things happen? Why did this bad thing happen in my life? Or why is this happening in the world? Or what's going on? It's not overly simplistic to say that ultimately the answer, whatever the question may be, that ultimately the answer to that question in any and every circumstance is, why did this happen? It happened for the glory of God. And we recognize that there is this comprehensive, relentless, wonderful purpose that is at work, that in the end all things will work out and display in one manner or another the glory of God. That's soli Deo gloria in creation. Let's go to point number two here, all too briefly. Soli Deo gloria in salvation. Soli Deo gloria in salvation. And God's plan of salvation, the spiritual redemption of sinners from their bondage to sin and Satan and ultimate judgment, to deliver them from that and to put them in Christ so that they will be with Christ forever throughout eternity with their sins fully forgiven, reconciled to God completely, enjoying His glory forever, being perfected and somehow reflecting the perfect glory of Christ. Why did God do that? Beloved, I barely need to say that in this location, but it's good perhaps to say it. We understand, don't we, that it was not because God had to have us with Him in the sense that God needed us to complete His existence. God's existence was already perfect. That the goal of salvation was not you. You, in being saved, were a means to another end. The salvation of sinners is a means to displaying the glory of God, is the ultimate display, the ultimate purpose in your salvation was the glory of God. You were not the end point. You were not the end goal when God saved you. Rather, your salvation was a means of displaying the incomprehensible love and mercy and patience and goodness of God in saving an unworthy one like you. And so as we enjoy the gift of salvation, as we find ourselves in Christ, realizing that it was something that was sola gratia, by grace alone, that it's not something in which I boast, that I did not come to salvation because I was somehow smarter than the other one who did not put his faith in Christ. It's because God did a work that ensured my salvation, that was done in a way that would display His glory. And so, beloved, when we are thinking rightly about God's plan of salvation, and it's important for us to think rightly about God's plan of salvation, we must realize that it is a revelation both of His justice and His mercy in saving unworthy sinners. And this is all to His glory. It is so that He will be rightly praised, to display His glory to the redeemed and to display His glory before the holy angels, that they might all see this manifestation of the glory of God, which was hidden, in a sense, before the beginning of time. But now in time, now as God has done an outworking of His plan of salvation, we start to get a taste of how great and good and wonderful His love and mercy and patience towards sinners really is. Let's look at Ephesians 1 again here and just think about it from this perspective within this text. Let's think about it this way. Soli Deo gloria in salvation as it pertains to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? We'll just look at it from that narrow perspective, narrow to the extent that you could call the triune God from eternity to eternity a narrow perspective. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, look at it with me. I know we go to this text often. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is ascribing praise to God right from the very beginning of the letter. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Now, that is a magnificent statement, a magnificent reason to praise God. And Paul blesses the name of God, and he says, here's why I'm blessing God as I open it up. Let's consider God the Father. Do you know what he has done? Do you know what God the Father has done for us who are in Christ? Before the beginning of time, he chose us in Christ that we might be brought to salvation, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Look at verse 5. He predestined us in love to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He says, this is so magnificent. This is so wonderful. This is such a display of the brilliance and splendor of God that he would have such mercy, such a good plan before time even began to bestow this kind of blessing on us. And it's according, it says in verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will, that we would be adopted into his family. And what was the Father's purpose? What was the end goal? What was the end game, for a severe lack of a better term? What was the end goal of this choosing activity of God, which is known as the biblical doctrine of election? Verse 6, it was to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, Beloved, speaking to you here, Paul uses the word Beloved to refer to Christ. I'm using Beloved to refer to you under the sound of my voice here this evening. One thing that I would have you see in this, and one of the reasons that we hold tightly to a biblical doctrine of election, that God truly chose who would be saved before the beginning of time, not based on any goodness in them, not based on any foreseen decision that they would make, but purely for reasons that are known to his own love and wisdom alone. One of the reasons that we hold to that tightly and we proclaim that without apology, coming at it from a different direction, when you monkey with the doctrine of election and try to somehow condition it on something in man, some foreseen decision by man, and that becomes the basis of God's decision, what have you done when you do that? You have robbed God of his glory. You have said that man is... There was something in man, there was something in us that conditioned God, that disposed God toward us in a way that distinguished us from other men. And what does that do? It nauseates me to think about the significance of what that does in the context of what we're talking about here. It is undeniable that what that does is it siphons off the glory from God alone, and it deposits it in the men that he has saved. And no true Christian would, with understanding, want that. I realize that some might believe that and not recognize the implications of what they are saying and teaching and doing. But when you come to the fullness of Scripture, you realize that the biblical doctrine of election guarantees that God gets the glory alone. God alone gets the glory for his act of electing those who would be saved. It was according to his, look at it in verse 5, it's according to the kind intention of his will, not the will of man. And as a result of that, as a result of the fact that it was from his kindness, his love, his holiness, he gets all of the glory. The Father's eternal plan means that God alone gets the glory for our salvation. Now, beloved, the true Christian, when he sees that laid out before him in Scripture, does not object to that. He does not resent that. He rejoices in it. He says, of course it's that way. It could be no other way. How could it be any other way when I was a child of wrath and dead in transgression and sin and hostile in God and unable to please Him? How could it be any other way than the fact that God gets the glory for the fact that I am a Christian, that I have been saved, that I am in Christ? And so, Paul states it very clearly in verse 6 that the Father's eternal plan is to the glory of God alone. Let's talk about the Son for a moment. The Son, S-O-N, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's consider it from His perspective for just a moment. What shall we say about the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our redemption? Paul discusses that in verse 7. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. Beloved, after looking at Solus Christus last week, don't you remember, don't you see that the price of our redemption was blood, and that it was blood of the Lamb unblemished, the blood of Christ? And that Christ alone shed that blood, and that our redemption was not purchased in part by us, but purchased by Christ alone. The price was paid by Christ alone at the cross. No wonder he could say as he hung there, it is finished. It is done. It is over. The language, as we have seen in the past as we studied this, is the language of a business transaction that says, paid in full. He paid it all. As we sing so often during communion, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That was blood shed for you 2,000 years before you were born. It was blood shed by Christ as He voluntarily laid down His life, as John 10:18 reminds us. Jesus said, no one has taken my life away, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Not from external compulsion, but from His own internal desire to lay down His life for sinners like you in accordance with the Father's eternal plan. Now, I ask you, who gets the glory for that? Which one of us would go to that realm of exclusive glory and try to step in and claim some credit for ourselves? The very thought's repulsive, isn't it? It's the last thing that we want when we understand these things clearly. The redeemed heart, the regenerate heart, says, no, not to me, O God, but to Thee and to Thee alone be the glory. To Thee and to Thee alone, O Christ, for what You have done, the love that You showed, the blood that You spilt, to You alone be the glory. And if I can draw your attention to verse 12 again, as we go there once more, we see that this is the conclusion that we are to draw from the work of Christ on our behalf. to the end that we who were, look at it there in verse 12 with me, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Beloved, the reason that you exist for one exclusive reason. You exist to be an instrument of the display of the glory of God. And whatever happens in our earthly lives is secondary by comparison to that great overarching purpose. Sometimes God will give a life for a short time, for a few short years. And then He'll take that life. Why is He doing that? Why would He leave the holes in human hearts behind? Ultimately, in the final analysis, in one way or another, He intends to display His glory even through that. Our successes, our failures, they all find their unifying purpose, the unifying theme, the ebb and flow of life over the years and over the decades, the daily grind, the mountaintop experiences, the valleys of the shadow of death. Why? What unifies all of that in our experience? The purpose of it all ultimately is for the display of the glory of God. That is why everything happens. That is why you and I exist. Father's eternal plan is for His glory. The shed blood of Christ on the cross is for His glory.
That's Don Green here on the Truth Pulpit. And here's Don again with some closing thoughts.
Well, my friend, just before we close today's broadcast, I just wanted to give a special word of greeting and thanks to the many people that listen to our podcast internationally. It's remarkable to me, the last report that I saw listed 83 different countries that in one way or another are listening to us. And I just want to send a special word of greeting to those of you that are in lands that are distant from my own home here in the United States. You know, we've seen people from every continent except maybe Antarctica, and people from countries like Ireland and Australia and Singapore, Canada, the UK, India. I have friends in all of those countries. And whether you've met me face to face or whether you only know me as a voice through your favorite device, I just want to say God bless you. Thank you for your interest in the Word of God. And may the Spirit of God work deeply in your heart as you continue to study God's Word. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your prayers. God bless you. My prayers and love are with you as well. And we'll see you next time on the Truth Pulpit.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Thank you so much for listening to The Truth Pulpit. Join us next time for more as we continue teaching God's people God's Word.